Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me in Bible study again today. We are back in Romans chapter 6. Such a powerful, profound passage of scripture. We're taking our time working through this, trying to make sure we understand what God's telling us here, which is pretty awesome stuff. We are all, in our day especially, but it's probably always been this way, very keenly and painfully aware of what seems to be too many spiritual leaders through the years who've fallen into sin of some kind and into reproach. And of course, for every leader that we hear of who falls into sin, there are many, many others whom we never hear of who also fall into sin. But when leaders fall into sin, they get lots of attention. When Joe Blow, regular guy, falls into sin, maybe nobody notices much, except maybe people just immediately around him. Vicki and I watched a documentary a few days ago, maybe a couple of weeks ago, entitled Jesus Music. And sadly, many of the great Christian music artists, I believe they're Christians, many of them were anyway, have fallen into sin. And when they do, of course, many of them get a lot of attention. But sometimes we find ourselves asking ourselves, how is it that so many of God's people, both ordinary Christians and celebrity Christians, I guess you could call them, how is it that so many fall into sin that brings reproach to the name of Christ? Well, understanding the verse we're looking at today will help us understand the answer to that question, I believe, and it's really important. We need to understand this. So let's read it together. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 again. And remember, this is God's word. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Last time we were in Romans, we looked at verse 12 in some detail. If you missed that study, it's available on YouTube. I'll be glad to send you a link. Just let me know. In fact, let me put a QR code on the screen right now. You might want to hit pause till you get this QR code, because this is a playlist of all the Romans studies. Today, we're going to spend our time focusing on verse 13. First, notice that there are two parts to verse 13. The first part tells us what we are not to do. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The second part tells us what we are to do, but do present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Today we're going to focus on the first part. I guess you could call it the negative part, what we are not to do. And so God tells us, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now let's notice some of the key words here. First, notice the word sin. First part of the verse, the word sin, you'll notice, stands in opposition to the word God in the last part of the verse. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but do present yourselves to God. What he's doing here is personifying the word sin. He's using the word sin almost as a synonym for Satan himself. I guess you could say maybe it represents the kingdom of Satan. But he's giving us a picture here of sin as the great enemy of Christians, always seeking an opportunity to overwhelm us. And he's exhorting us, don't yield your members to the enemy. So what does he mean by the phrase, the members of your body? What's he talking about? What members? Well, certainly it obviously includes the physical parts of our body, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our tongues. But he's also including non-material members of our bodies. That would include functions of our brain, mental processes, reasonings, imaginations, memories, appetites, drives, desires, our wills, our conscience, our emotions. All those things would be included here. And notice the words, go on presenting. That means to allow to use or to put at the disposal of or to yield to. So he's saying there is an awesome, horrible, evil power out there that is very eager to get hold of these members of our bodies. There's an evil power that wants to get hold of our eyes or our ears or our hands or our mind or our ability to reason, our imagination or our appetites, our emotions, our will. And so God's commanding us, you must not let that happen. Do not let sin use these members. And did you notice the word instruments here? Close synonym of that word might be tools or maybe weapons. Anything that would enable the devil to get his way in our lives to accomplish his goal. The word unrighteousness here, of course, indicates anything that's contrary to God's way. You may remember that one of the compound names God gave himself to teach us something about himself is that his name is Jehovah Tzidkenu, which in Hebrew means the Lord our righteousness. God is righteousness. He does only what's right. He's the perfectly just one. He's the perfectly upright one. He is the true one. And if you remember in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord, we become his righteousness because we're in Christ Jesus. Remember, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So it says, do not present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And this turns out to be a constant battle in this physical life that we are living right now in preparation for eternity. The enemy is constantly seeking for opportunities to persuade us to let him use our members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's why God commands us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we must wear and put on and wear the full armor of God. We've got to be sure we're really wearing the armor of God. He's provided it for us so we can stand firm against the enemy. We need to be able to do that. I've got some help for you on our website. If you're interested in that, I've got some videos, some things on our website to help you learn how to put on the full armor of God. But listen, guys, please take me seriously. If we neglect to put on the full armor of God, the enemy will watch out for our weak points. He will find our weak points, and he will exploit them for his use. We have a serious enemy. God expects us to take him seriously, and he's serious about us wearing the full armor that he's provided. There is one member of our bodies in particular that I want to focus on for a minute here that our enemy seems to have great success in using as an instrument of unrighteousness. And I'm talking about our thoughts and imaginations. Many years ago, the research department of Christianity Today magazine, and that's when it was much more conservative and biblically based than it probably is today, but anyway, it conducted a poll of pastors. It's very interesting. One of the questions in particular was really enlightening. The question that was so enlightening was actually a follow-up question to another question they had asked. The first question was to these pastors, how often do you find yourself having immoral fantasies? How often do you find yourself having immoral fantasies? And the answers to that question were 6% of those pastors said every day. 20% said once a week. 35% said maybe monthly or maybe a few times a year. 34%, about a third of them, said no, I don't do that. But the follow-up question was so enlightening. They said, okay, if you do fantasize about someone other than your spouse, do you find those fantasies harmless or harmful? 39% said harmless. Can you imagine that? 39% said harmless, and another 20% said, well, it depends. Only 41% said, no, it's harmful. Do you see the point here? Many of those pastors just didn't recognize the power of sin once it gets entrenched in our imagination, in our thought life. They just didn't think it was that big a deal. So listen, many Christians are convinced, just like those pastors, that it's okay to do things in our imaginations that we wouldn't dare dream of actually doing in real life. But guys, when they do that, they're presenting one of their members, their imaginations, to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. And when Satan gets a foothold in our thought life, in our imagination, we're headed for disaster. Now, maybe this would be a good time. I'm always concerned about finding God's balance here. Maybe this would be a good time to clarify something else. I've said this before, but maybe it needs to be said again. And we need to make sure we understand this. There certainly is a difference, and it is a huge difference, between being tempted by an immoral or sinful thought or some kind of imagination or fantasy and yielding our imagination to that sin. We got to make sure we understand the difference there, because there are Christians out there who are fighting a pretty effective battle against the enemy, but of course he still tempts them. So he can then, if they don't understand temptation very well, he can make them feel guilty just because they've been tempted. Satan will try to do that. When you resist him, he'll try to make you feel guilty for even feeling tempted. But you should not feel guilty for being tempted, because all Christians are tempted. I don't care who you are, or how prominent you are, or how much of a celebrity you are, how great a pastor you are, or how small a Christian you are. We all have to fight temptation. Jesus had to fight temptation. This is so important to remember this. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways just like we are. Satan threw everything he had at Jesus. He wasn't just tempted at some points. The Bible says he was tempted at all points. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He never gave in. So when Satan shot some kind of immoral thought toward Jesus, Jesus immediately recognized it for what it was, and he refused to yield his imagination to it at all. We may find ourselves sometimes amazed at some of the terrible thoughts that come at us, and we find ourselves, where's that coming from? How come I get such terrible thoughts? And the answer is easy. Our enemy is seeking every opportunity to use our imagination as an instrument of unrighteousness. But we don't need to feel guilty just because we're tempted. It's what we do with that temptation, what we do with that thought, that makes all the difference. We must not entertain it. We must not accept it and allow it to develop in our minds. When we do, we're in trouble. We've got to immediately use the armor of God. God's given us spiritual weapons to bring that thought into captivity. You remember what God inspired Paul to write? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Listen to what he says here. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Listen to this. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We've got to have the armor of God in place to do that. So in Ephesians chapter 6, he mentions, for example, the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So use the shield of faith. Recognize God is our shield. He identifies himself as our shield. Many times in the Psalms, he's given us himself to protect us from these enemies, arrows. And he's given us metaphors to show us he's going to protect us if we look to him for it. He's our fortress. He's our hiding place. He's given us the blood of Jesus to protect us from our enemy. We got to put on the shield. And of course, we must use the sword God's provided. He's given us his word, the sword of the Spirit. And we need to take the offensive weapon. Of course, make sure all the defensive weapons are in place. But take that sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. God gives us many passages in Scripture that are specifically designed. He's given them to us to as a sword to drive off our enemy. Let me just share a few with you. I've got a lot more of them listed on our web pages. If you're interested, I can give you the link. But we can say, Satan, get out of here. Satan, be gone. Get away from me. I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus. Listen, Satan, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy all of your works. Or I love this one. Jesus gave us this. When a strong man, he's talking about Satan there, when a strong man fully armed guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he, who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the one stronger than Satan. When someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he relied and distributes his plunder. Jesus does that to our enemy. God tells us, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. God tells us we overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives even to the death. So God gives us many, many scriptures that we can use against Satan as the sword of God. And we need to have those memorized. And when we see those temptations coming at us, we need to quickly bring out the sword. Yes, put the shield in place. Make sure the defensive weapons are in place. But bring out that sword and drive Satan off. We can use the belt of truth, reminding ourselves about the truth about sin, the truth about the horrible, horrifying eventual consequences of our sin if we don't deal with it like God's told us to. Don't let ourselves be deceived by deception about sin. Accept the truth. We can praise God for his purity, for his holiness, for his righteousness. That's pretty powerful. Satan hates praise. We can take this temptation to God and say, Father, look what the enemy's trying to put in my mind. Help me to fill my mind with your holy word and your Holy Spirit instead of this junk. We need to fight it. So remember, in verse 12 he warned us, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's important. That's an important command. But in verse 13 he's going a step further. Not only must we not let it reign in our mortal bodies, he's going a step further here. We must never even yield any of our members to it as instruments of unrighteousness. Because if we yield once, it's going to be much easier to yield again and rationalize that. And then to yield again and excuse that one and rationalize it. And then again. And the next thing you know, we're rationalizing it. We're giving Satan a stronghold that he doesn't have any right to have. So easy to slip into that. How many of you have ever been to Stone Mountain, Georgia? Have you seen Stone Mountain? It's a beautiful place. It's essentially a huge granite boulder. It's massive. It's very impressive from a distance. It's just sitting just outside Atlanta. And there's a massive carving on that granite boulder of Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson and Jefferson Davis on one side of the boulder. But years ago, before they had safety precautions and a fence up on top of it built around it, people died there. They died there because they did not appreciate the treacherous but very gradual curvature of that huge granite boulder. It just didn't seem to be that dangerous to them. They realized that it was sloping, and they knew eventually it would slope downward very steeply, but they just kind of had this deception that they thought, oh, well, I can get back. And suddenly they would reach a point in the curvature of that thing where gravity took over, and they realized to their horror that the gravity was too much for them, and they couldn't get back, and they plunged to their death, and their loved ones just watched helplessly. It's pretty horrifying. But we can think of Stone Mountain as kind of a great parable, maybe a metaphor, if you want to think of it that way, a metaphor or a parable of sin. At first, it just doesn't seem like a big deal, and then suddenly, it becomes catastrophic. God wants us to appreciate the destructive power of sin. We must not yield our members to it. Let's ask God to help us obey this command. Father, thank you for putting this verse in your word. Lord, help us to internalize this. Help us not to just read over it and listen to a lesson like this and a study like this and then just kind of walk off and forget what we've seen, forget what we've heard, forget what we've understood. Lord, thank you for reminding us of how easy it is to yield the members of our body as instruments of sin to unrighteousness. Lord, it's so easy, especially our imagination. But Lord, it's easy. And we know we have an enemy who's just offering us all kinds of enticement to do exactly that. But Lord, you've told us so clearly, we've already studied this in Romans, that we don't have an excuse for that. We've died to that. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man died with him. We've been raised to walk in newness of life with him. We are no longer slaves to sin like we once were. We have power over sin. So Lord, we know we're without excuse when we yield our members to, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So Lord, help us to realize what we're doing, to see more acutely and more sharply than ever before when we're tempted to yield the members of our body as instruments of sin to unrighteousness. Lord, please. We want to yield to you. Lord, we want to be quick to start praising you and glorifying you when we see Satan headed our way. Lord, we want to be quick when we recognize those temptations to cry out to you, to put on the full armor of God, to take up the sword of the Spirit. So Lord, teach us how to stand firm. Teach us how to fight a good fight. Lord, we want to be holy for you. We want to be useful to you. So please, help us to stay alert and stay in this battle you've placed us in until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.